think the main objective for a preacher in a message is that the heart, the burden, whatever it is that I have, would then be placed to you all. And sometimes that's the biggest challenge, is trying to get the heart to come out in a way where you'll be able to receive that and feel that heart. And sometimes it doesn't always work as well as you'd like it to, but that is my burden. I had to think this week, one of the preachers there in Mendon, I had never heard of him before or seen him before, but after listening to his teaching, I could tell that this was a dedicated man of God that had put a lot of effort into his personal life and his personal time. And so at some point, when I had a chance to talk with him for a while, I asked him about that. I asked him about his personal life and his disciplines. And he shared with me, he kind of lit up. And I could tell that he was wanting me to get his heart. And here I was asking questions, and he was a teacher, and so he was wanting me to get his heart. And he kind of lit up, and he went on to share how he found himself consumed by so many different things. And his life was just, some of the things that he mentioned was that he had 8 children at home. Some were married. He had 8 at home. He was running his own business, which was fairly complicated and required a lot of time. And he was also the bishop of his church. And he was also giving oversight to 7 other churches. And he was at a point where he could hardly handle it. And the simple thought came to him that if I spend 7 hours a day sleeping, and if I spend 10 hours a day at the office, what am I doing with the other 7 hours? There's 7 hours left. What am I doing with those 7 hours? And he decided that he wanted to, and he was wanting me to grasp this as well, he wanted to share with me what he did with those 7 hours. And he explained a very disciplined life. And it saved his ability to minister. It saved his family, I believe. And he went through his schedule and what he has done and the commitments that he made. And I guess I just open up with that account there to not talk about structure or talk about a disciplined life, even though that is very interesting to me. But more so that he did a good job of bringing me his heart. And I would like to preach a message this morning titled Committed. And I would like to try to endeavor to do the same thing, to bring my heart to you. So after a week like we had this week, a ministers' meeting there in Mendon, it's a week of a lot of teaching. It's a week of talking with a lot of people about, really, it comes down to it, talking about the church. And that's the burden on everybody's heart, is the church. And as they try to pastor and minister and serve in their congregations. And it's also a week that you're away from your family. And so it can be an emotional week. And I think it's a prime seedbed for God to work. And God has been doing that in my heart this week. And this message is a message that just brings excitement to me, because I believe it's what God wants in his people. The definition of committed is loyal and willing to give your time and energy to something that you believe in. We often hear about the lack of commitment in our day, especially when it comes to people's jobs, their work ethic, people's relationships, marriages. And I think it was something that was probably impressed upon people more back in the day to stick with something. And you could just hear grandfathers telling their children or their sons, stick with it. I know you want to bail out, but stick with it. And today you don't seem to get much of that. It's something that has kind of left. And so, once again, I say this a lot, but if something in society has left, something in society is no longer applicable or used, there's usually an opportunity for the church to be feeling some of that. There's usually an opportunity that comes into the church. It isn't that we look out at the world and we study what the world's doing and what the world is needing, and then we come in into church and teach that. It's not necessarily that, but we need to be open to the fact that if commitment is lacking in our day, there's a good chance it's also lacking in our churches. And so I want to open up the thought of that. But a loyal and willing to give your time and energy to something that you believe in. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This glorious gospel of God was committed to Paul. And you have a picture here of Paul being entrusted to something. And I think we can get a great example of the word committed when you look at the Apostle Paul. He felt committed to this. It was given to him. He felt responsible for it. He was excited about it. The apostles, I had to think of the word you used, Brother Philip, addicted. That's a bad word, right? But the Bible says that they were addicted to the gospel. And I like the thought of that, us being addicted to the things of God. It's something that we crave, we want more and more of. It's fulfilling. It's a beautiful thing. The Greek word is basically, in the concordance, is to have faith. In, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. By implication, to entrust, to believe, to commit, to trust, to put trust in. And I was kind of surprised, but that Greek word that is commit in the scriptures, and it mentions it a fair number of times about being committed or committed to something, it is the same word as believe. And so if you look at that Greek word and you look at all the time it's used, it's mostly used as believe. Repent and believe the gospel is the same word as commit. And the word believe in the Webster's 1828 is to be persuaded of the truth of something, to expect or hope with confidence, to trust. Very similar, believe, commit, trust, loyalty. And if you think of those words, they're deep words. And they should bring a little warmth into your heart. They might also bring some fears, and I understand that, but they should bring some warmth. Maybe we're not there. Maybe you're not there in certain situations. But if you think of a situation that maybe you're fearful of, and you think of these words, to believe, to trust, to be loyal, to commit, it's like a blanket on a cool morning. It can bring some warmth. It's something that runs very deep, being committed to God, being committed to one another, being committed to the brotherhood. It has the idea of extreme devotion, extreme love. And so if we were to say, you know, committed, extreme devotion, extreme love, I would say that most of your hearts would automatically go to God. I have made a commitment to God. I have an extreme devotion to God. I have an extreme love to God. I never want to forsake. I never want to depart. I need God. I want to be loyal to God, to His ways, to His truth, to His word. But the question I would have is, do we have that same feeling for the brothers, for the brotherhood? Does that same thing come into your heart? I am committed to the brotherhood. I am committed. I am loyal. I trust. And I believe that if we are totally committed to God, God is also wanting that same commitment to be towards His people, to His church. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, familiar verses, but also very difficult verses. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so I want to draw that connection that God is drawing. It also speaks about how we should love our wives like Christ loved the church. And so if we have this separation between our love and our dedication, our devotion, our loyalty to God is not that same devotion isn't toward each other, to the brotherhood, I believe we've made a disconnect. And I understand that it's a common disconnect. Most people would not say that. If you ask someone on the streets if they love God, yes. Do you love your brother? They wouldn't even maybe know what you're talking about. But the Bible is bringing that together. In fact, the Bible is making it so clear, saying that you cannot have one without the other. You cannot not love your brother and yet say that you love God. Now, we want to try to push through that. It's just something we don't want to open up that door very, very wide. And so if the standard of your love for one another, our love together, if that would be the very test of how much you love God, which I believe that's what that verse is saying. You're not going to exceed it. And so we know how much you love God by how much you love your brother. We know how much you love God by how much you're wanting to invest your life in your brother, in the church, in the glorious church. And you know, we know of people, the world would have a rating for it maybe, and they would use the words devout, a devout Christian. He's very devout. And they actually have a rating where many Christians are not devout. Some are devout. Some are more serious than others. Some are just backbench Christians. And others are front row Christians. And those are the people that are devout. They really pushed it in. But what this word's teaching us here, that if we're not committed to the brotherhood, if we're not loving the brotherhood, then there is no faith there. There is. We're missing that love of God. We're missing that expression that God wants us to have. And when I say we're missing it, I also want to point this out, that we're missing such a beautiful thing. And that's just been pressed on my mind more and more and more, that God has this beautiful thing He's wanting each one of us to have, this tremendous treasure. And when we spurn that, or we don't take it seriously, we don't become committed in our hearts, we are missing out on the heaven on earth, you could say, which is the kingdom of God. And I believe that if we truly are committed, as we say, to Christ, to the Father, we will then be committed to one another. In Ephesians 5:27, it states a beautiful verse that I treasure. But God is speaking that He might present to Himself a glorious church. The Apostle Paul is writing this about God. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, who would not want to be a part of a brotherhood like that? A holy, without blemish, glorious church. I think I've shared this before, but it just comes to mind. It comes to mind every time I see that glorious church. But when we were in Pennsylvania, I'm sure I've shared it here in the pulpit before, but I'll share it again. We were in Pennsylvania, and we were staying with the Hoover family. They had that neighbor that just had showed up one morning at 5 o'clock and wanted to do some chores with them. And they have a dairy farm there. And so he did some chores, and he just showed up every morning after that. And you have this 70-year-old man that had found something. He found a bright light, and he was attracted to it. And so he got up early in the morning, and he drove his little vehicle over to the farm, and he spent most of the day there. So that week we were there, he was there just trying as hard as he could to help in any way. And he gave a lot of effort to it. And I remember one day we were coming back from a meeting or something, and I pulled in the driveway, and he was walking across the yard, and he was kind of talking to himself, and I stopped, and right when I got out of the car, he just lights up, and he says, "It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle." And it was just flowing out of him. And he had found something that was changing his life. It was bringing a lot of depth and joy to his life. And that is what God is wanting. And I believe, too, that, and I know we know these things, but it's just an encouragement that there is a reward. There is a reward. There's a saying out there that you've heard, you will get out of it what you put into it. And that is a very obvious thing. But the more you put into something, the more you're going to get out of it. The more that you invest, the more reward there's going to be. And that's how God works. That's how God works in his kingdom. He's wanting us to do what? He's wanting us to go all in. He's wanting us to be completely devoted, completely committed, and then in return is a beautiful reward to be committed to the things of God. It says in Hebrews, he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, which brings out that point of rewarding people that seek. We can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, read a few verses there, starting in verse 8 in 2 Timothy. There's a lot of suffering in this life. There just is. There's a lot of pain. And Brother Philip had just shared what we had heard some over there in Menden this week about embracing it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 12, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And some popular comforting verses right there. But we have a picture of a man here that is not only suffering as a believer, but he's not at all ashamed of that suffering. And in fact, he's actually committed to receiving that suffering and using it to further the gospel. It's an amazing thought. And he's committed his life to this glorious gospel, as we already read. But when we commit to the brotherhood, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean? And so probably everybody in here, if you haven't done it here, you've done it somewhere, has committed to a body of believers. And most of you have done it here from this pulpit. What does it mean? You're wanting to commit to the body. Does that mean that you now have the ability to share in brothers' meetings? Does that mean that your voice now can help in the direction of the church? Does it mean that once you commit to the brotherhood and now you are a member, members one of another, as it states there, that now you have an opportunity to serve? You have the door is open for you now to serve and to be a part, a committed part of this brotherhood. Well, we obviously know that is the case. We know that is part of it. And those are great things that are a blessing to the brotherhood. But is that the extent of it? Paul once again here says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And you have a picture, and you've always had this picture when you read the Paul's writings there, that Paul not only made a commitment, but he made a commitment to giving everything that he had. Now, I just want to ask you, do you feel like you have done that? When you have made a commitment to the brotherhood here at Dayton, when you've made a commitment to Christ's church, and we know that through the scriptures that when you become a born-again Christian, you are part of the bride of Christ. You are part of the universal church. But we also know that there is a local church that's spoken about very often in the scriptures, a very practical message about loving one another and preferring one another and all the things that we need to do. And when we make a commitment to be a member of that local body, are we making a commitment? Have you all made a commitment that you are going to go all out? You are going to plug in with everything that you have, knowing that that's the heart of God, and also knowing that there is going to be an abundant blessing that comes back in return. But it takes a commitment. It takes effort. It takes an investment. I can think when it was probably 15 years ago, I had a desire to run a race in Columbus, and it was a 13-mile race, and I knew it was going to be a hard race. It was going to be a long race. It was going to take a lot of effort to accomplish this, not just during the race, but the months before the race. And I knew that if I wanted to commit to this race, I had to do a couple things. One, I had to sign up for it and pay for it. And they had a limited number of people to do it, and so there was a timeline that I had to sign up for this, but that was not that big of a commitment to sign up for it, because it might have cost $100 or so, and if I ever wanted to back out, I lose my $100, I lose my t-shirt, whatever it is, and that's the end of it. But once I started to speak to the people around me about what I was going to do, I knew at that point I was going to be committed. I knew at that point I was not going to be able to back out. And I can remember the time, it was on a weekend, and my plans were to be up early in the morning to run. And I remember when I was with some friends that evening that now is the time of a commitment. I'm either going to commit to this and I'm going to get up right now and go home, or I'm going to throw this thing off. And I decided to make that commitment. And I did. I made that commitment. And once I got up and left and told my friends what I was doing and why I was leaving, then everybody knew about it. And at that point, I was all in. And I got up in the mornings and I would work very hard at this. And I would run long distances. And when it came time to head down to Dublin, Ohio, the north side of Columbus, and enter into this, there was a lot of anticipation. But I had put everything into this, and so I was ready to do it. And that race there was a brutal race, but I gave everything that I had to that thing. And I remember the last mile or two of that race, I was completely spent. It was over. My legs were asleep. I could hardly function, but I was giving it all that I had. And I know there's probably some other physical things in your life, some things that you all have went through where you can relate to that. Maybe some things at work, or maybe some things that you went through in your own life or mind where you have totally exerted yourself. And to think about it, I was rewarded. I can remember after that race when it was all finished and I had recovered, I can remember the reward that I had, and it was a carnal reward. Imagine it, a corruptible thing. And we have an opportunity here to commit to something that's alive, to commit to something that's eternal, to commit to something that's going to give a reward for the rest of our of eternity. And my encouragement is just that we would step into the water. We would make that commitment, that we would broaden our tents there, like we heard earlier. And there will be a crown that will not be corruptible that is waiting. But you know, over the years, I have heard a lot of brothers and sisters commit to the brotherhood. And I was thinking this morning, it almost always concludes with something. I don't know if you all know where I'm going with this, but it almost always concludes with a phrase. And it's a phrase that says, I want to open myself up to the brotherhood. I've said it. You said it. But have we done it? And think about it. It's actually extremely basic, extremely difficult, but extremely basic. I open up my life to the brothers. Meaning a couple things. One of them would be that I am open. I am transparent. Whatever's in here is yours. I want to communicate. I want to share. I want you to know when I'm struggling. I want you to know when I'm encouraged. I want you to know when I'm going through a battle and need help. But also that when I open myself up, I am ready and willing to receive whatever you would have for me. That is that package there. And that is also basically saying, I am committed to doing this. That's what the whole service is. It's a commitment. You're making a commitment to doing this. And I believe with the lack of commitment in society and the lukewarmness that's all around us, it just becomes words sometimes. And we don't actually, We don't actually say that, no, this is a life-altering morning for me. I am committing to the local body. I am surrendering myself. I am giving it all in. I am purchasing my race packet. I am telling my friends, and I am willing to surrender whatever it is to the brotherhood so that I can have the beautiful things that God wants in the brotherhood, the beautiful rewards that come out from that. The devil says, do you want to do that? You could get hurt. Do you really want to open up everything? Do you trust them like that? The devil starts to talk, starts to back us down. But do we believe that if we're not completely committed, if we're not completely poured out, completely open, completely honest and trusting, how are we going to be able to expect to partake of brotherhood? How? Without going in and experiencing it, how can we expect anything out of it? Without committing to it. And I believe because we're a little leery, and we all know what that's like, when you're just a little leery of something, maybe you stand off to the side and you kind of just sit back and look at it, and you're wanting to size it all up, you're wanting to measure everything up before you jump in. But as we're doing that, we're missing out on brotherhood. We're missing out on the very thing that could help us in our life and feed us. There's a man up in Canada that has been calling, and he has a tremendous burden, and he's wanting preachers to come up into Canada and preach. He's in a community where there is a whole slew of Anabaptist people, and here's his testimony, and he says it with such passion. But he grew up on the streets up there somewhere in the city, and from a young age he was part of a gang. And his testimony is this, that's how he was raised. He was basically raised by this gang. He was raised on the streets. And these people that he was in relationships with, these gang members, were all that he knew. And he says it with tears coming down his face. He says, we loved each other. We would catch each other's tears. We would go through battles together. We were so close. The relationship was so close. I can't imagine anything could be better than that. And then I heard about the Christian church. I heard about brotherhood. I heard that the Christians have the same thing that I have without all the carnality, without all the sin, without all the stealing and the murder. And I left the gang and I fled to the church. And I've been trying to find this ever since, and I have not found it. And when I hear that, my heart just tears out of me. That's what God, are we really expecting that the world has a system that's better? Are we looking at it saying that if you were to join some certain club, if you were to join some university or some fraternity somewhere, if you were to join a gang in New York City, you would actually be able to experience better relationships than the Church of God? We know it shouldn't be that way, but we know it's a reality. It's a reality in this young man's life. And he's pleading for somebody to come and help, somebody to teach this vital thing about relationships and brotherhood, about commitment, about surrendering it all, about being vulnerable, about opening up, about being honest, about being real. And I want that so badly, and I know you all do as well. But I believe there's something in there that just holds us from it. Something that's maybe waiting. Something that doesn't really, is not sure. And once again, it could come from the pressures around us. It could come from our families. I'm not sure where it all comes. But I know that in society, the idea of having needs is stuffed away. You want to be a person that doesn't have any needs. And you ask somebody on the streets, how you doing? They're good. They're always good. You ask them if they need a gospel tract. No, they're good. People are designed to suffocate their needs and be independent enough that they don't need anybody but themselves. But I wonder how many people in this room, how many people here have needs? If I asked for a raise of hands, I would hope that all the hands would go up. I don't know if they would. But if your hand goes up, and yes, I have needs, God knows my needs, but we're not living like we have needs, then are we not just like the church at Laodicea? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you have that picture of brotherhood. You have that picture of community. You have that picture of relationships. Then you have a picture of poor, blind, and naked over here. In which camp do we want to be in? But it's our own choice. It's our own choice whether we want to step into that or not. But if you were to be completely honest, completely open, which is how, by the way, that's how judgment's going to be. Judgment's going to be wide open. If you had to list your top three needs, if you could, you could take some time, you could take 3 days of fasting and seeking God in the woods, and you had to come up with the top three needs, would it be hard for you to do? Would it be hard for you to come up with three needs? I'm not talking about weeds in the garden. I'm not talking about things you need done physically at work. I'm talking about needs in your heart. If you had to come up with the top three, what I would wonder is, does anybody else know those needs? Does anybody around you know those needs? Are those needs that you would never want to become known by anybody? You know, I think sometimes, way deep down inside our hearts, we have a little cellar, and we take a lot of stuff down in there, and we stick it in that little cellar, and we lock it up. And it handicaps us, cripples us. There was a time in the book of Mark, there's a time where Jesus is walking with his disciples, and the disciples are once again discussing about who's going to be great. They had that discussion, it seems, quite often. Who's going to be great? And you just picture this. You picture these disciples walking in with Jesus, and they're walking into town. And Jesus says, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, even Christ himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And at that point, they come into Jericho. They come into Jericho, and I don't think it's a coincidence that this all happens together in Mark chapter 10. But he's trying to teach these people that they need to be lowly. They need to be at the bottom. They don't want to act like the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, it's always who's on top, who has the authority. But he's trying to teach them to come down. And at that point, they walk into Jericho, and there's a multitude of people. There's people that know Jesus is coming. They've probably known it for several hours, that Jesus Christ is coming to the city. And there's this blind Bartimaeus sitting there. Now, Bartimaeus has a need, doesn't he? He has a very large need. He's blind. He cannot see. And blind Bartimaeus knows that if he keeps that need to himself, he's not going to be delivered from it. And so he hears that Jesus is coming, and Jesus happens to be talking about this being least, being a servant. And Bartimaeus cries out with all that he has. It was a choice he made. And it was probably a hard choice. In fact, by the reaction that he gets after he cries out, I'm certain it was. He knew that there was going to be some backlash for this. This beggar, this poor man that nobody cared about, that he was looked down upon, is crying out to Jesus who's coming into our city. And so when he cries out, "Thou Son of David," they immediately try to shut him up. They immediately try to calm him down, to get him to be quiet. "Be quiet," they say. "Have mercy on me, thou Son of David," is the cry. And he cries again. And Jesus hears him, doesn't he? And Jesus stops, and he calls upon this man, "Come." And we know what happens. There's not a question about it, that he's healed. Immediately it says he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. See, what happened there was Bartimaeus had a need, and that need became great enough. His desire to be delivered from this need became greater than his fears. It became greater than his identity, than his reputation. And he says, I'm just going to cry out. I'm going to cry out. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We want to, a lot of times, because he uses meat and drink and clothing there, we want to take that to the physical, but I believe it means everything. We know it. God knows our needs. There's no way you're going to get around it. God knows everything about what's going on in your life, and God is asking that you would bring it forth. What if Bartimaeus wouldn't have cried out? There's another example, and I can picture this a little bit reading between the lines, but there is a man in the community there in Jerusalem that since he was born, he had a defected hand. And you know, I can just picture this hand. It probably wasn't the most beautiful thing. And so as he grew up, there was an opportunity for him to be made fun of, wasn't there? And so what happens is, and I know this is a reality, I've been around people that have had these kind of handicaps, as they become very much trying to hide it. They want to hide this handicap, and so a lot of times you won't see it. They'll have it hidden, and they'll spend their whole life hiding it. And so this man does this as he's going through life, this man does it. I can just picture it. He wears a little longer sleeve, maybe a little longer robe that covers his hand. And he has a way of doing everything so that he can do it well with the other hand. And he can live life without people seeing it. But then he hears about this man named Jesus is going around and healing people. And you have to know that he thinks in his heart, could he heal my hand? But maybe he's just a little bit ashamed. A lot of people don't know that I have a withered hand. A lot of people don't know that I have a problem with my hand. But if I go to Jesus and want healed, it's going to be exposed that I had this problem. But you know, what if he thought this? I'm going to go to Jesus and I'm going to try to just see if somehow he can quietly heal this problem. Somehow he can quietly heal my hand without anybody knowing it. Maybe he'll look into my heart and see my needs. Maybe he'll read what I'm going through and he'll be able to do it. And so he finds himself in the same place as Jesus, and maybe he works pretty hard to get to the front. But then Jesus says, the hardest thing this person could ever do. All these people are thronged around. Now he's called to stretch forth his withered hand. And you know, there's a choice that has to happen right there. And everyone in this room here today knows the consequences of this choice. If he reaches it forth, he's going to be healed. If he doesn't, he won't be. And that's the same message as today. And I think when we make a commitment that we're going to be open to the brotherhood, when we make a commitment that we're going to be transparent and share our lives with one another, and we're going to be so close that we can't imagine living life without us. And we talk about church plants, it's one of the hardest things ever. I just talked this week with a man that was going through this. And he's in the ministry, and he says, next year we're starting a church plant. And he was... seemed fairly confident about it. But he told me what they were doing, the ordinations, preparing for it, who they were sending. And I thought in my mind, with the math of this, that there's a 66.6% chance that he's going to have to move. I just looked at him and says, you're probably going to have to move next year. He just got tears in his eyes. I don't want to. And it's not about farms. It wasn't about money. It's about the brothers. It's about his ministry. It's about his family. his love for the brothers. And that's how it ought to be. So committed to one another that tearing us apart is hard to think, but for the sake of the gospel, we'll do it. For the sake of setting a church somewhere else, we'll do it. James chapter 5 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, you've heard me say before about in other messages about the faulty Grand Canyon, that example I used years ago. But you want to go to the Grand Canyon, you want to take your family there, but you make a wrong turn and you end up in a small valley gorge somewhere in southern Arizona, and you get to this small valley gorge and it's not what you thought it was. And so you go back home and nobody can convince you that the Grand Canyon is beautiful the rest of your life. You don't believe it. And I wonder if that isn't part of what's in our own lives, since we don't do it the right way. We don't fully commit. We don't fully surrender like the Word teaches. We're not experiencing the grandeur of the Church of Christ. And so therefore we spend most of our lives in this little valley gorge tossing rocks across it. And whose fault is it if we don't just stretch it forth? If we don't just push all in? If we don't just say, I am done. I'm done with anything that's going to keep me from being open. There was a meeting that was held between some brothers, and they were trying to help disciple a father that was living in sin. And so they got a group of brothers around, and the ministry there was not sure how to proceed with this. How do you speak in love to somebody and get them to open up and share? It's a hard thing. When you go to a situation like that and you need to be a minister of life, a minister of love. And as they're sitting in this circle, all of a sudden, one of the other brothers started to weep. He said, I want to tell everybody about what happened between me and my wife last night. He started confessing. And what do you think that did to the meeting? Everybody opens up. Everybody starts to cry. Everybody starts to confess. Everybody starts to receive forgiveness and healing. Everybody's drawn together. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are we committed to a deep walk with one another? You know, you picture a man that's down in a dungeon and there is zero light in that dungeon. I think of Christians in the past that have suffered extreme persecution, where they get sent down into 10 stories below ground, where there is zero opportunity of any light, zero opportunity of any sound, and it can drive a person wild without the Spirit of God. I think of somebody that's down in that cellar, and he's got things in there that he's trying to hide, that he doesn't want people to know. And I'm not saying it's big, lavishing things, but it's just a need to be open, a need to surrender, a need to be committed, to be all in. And there's an opportunity where Jesus is standing outside, and he wants to crack the door on this place, and he wants to bring the light into it. He wants to expose it. He wants to bring healing to that. But we have to consent to this. We have to be open to this. I think it can be pretty common to have a deep need. I know what it's like to have deep needs. So we walk down in the cellar and lock it up. And there will be no reward. There'll be no peace. And once we have it locked up in there, we become masters at protecting it. And it leads to insecurities. But it's not what you committed to. It's not. It's not the words that you spoke. You know, the brotherhood should be a place, if we're all real. Think of Brother Philip sharing that last Thursday night or two Thursday nights ago. If we're all real, that cultivates an openness. That creates an environment of wanting to be open. But we also find that if there's just a little coldness, it can smother the whole thing. you want to be that coldness. Do you want to be your brother's keeper? You know, it's something that I've been going through, and it's what I shared in communion here last weekend. But the idea that you live in a box, the idea that you live in a box, and that box is your paradigm. It's what shaped you. It's your experiences. It's your culture. It's what your mom and dad taught you. It's the things that you know, the things that you feel are right. And you have this box, and if somebody else believes and thinks like you do, they can come in. But if somebody does not, they need to go out. And I've been reflecting on that a while now in search of my own heart, and it's so amazing how that's so easy to do. And you talk with somebody, and they believe different than you do, and you just pick them up and drop them over there. Talking to somebody, and we look at. And so there's two folds to this that the Lord's been dealing in my own heart. One is, you are now a respecter of persons, and you have no opportunity to learn from people. You have zero opportunity because you take that person that could impact your life, but since he has something a little out of your box, out of your paradigm, you drop him over here, you have no more ability to receive or to learn from this person. But also, another major part of this is you have no opportunity now to affect his life either. And what you do is you disqualify yourself from helping the situation. And so in the brotherhood that you're committing to, we need to make a commitment that we're not going to do that. And if somebody has a differing view on something, we want to learn more about it. We want to understand it more. We want to see what it can teach us. We want to see if we can find it in the scriptures. Is it biblical? But too often we disqualify ourselves from helping or learning because we drop it in a box that doesn't fit us. Does that make sense? Is that easy to do? And that's what we do with conflict. And we already heard Brother Philip sharing there a little bit about conflict. It was taught on this week. It was mentioned that conflict should make us curious. Isn't that a thought? Instead of running from conflict, we should face conflict and think this is an opportunity for some growth to happen. Wow, this is interesting. I wonder what I can learn during this conflict. I wonder what I can learn in this situation. And it makes you curious. Rather than turning from it. Jesus was in a situation in the garden where he had a very large conflict in front of him. And he had cried out to God that he would take the cup from him. But then he went to the cross. He looked at the conflict that was before him and he embraced it and he went forward. I think that's what we need to do here. It's not going to work to turn from conflict. It's one of those things where if you turn from conflict and ignore it, it's always still right there. And I will say this, it usually grows. It usually snowballs. And whenever you finally do catch back up to it, it's much bigger and has an opportunity to roll over you. Let's not disqualify ourselves from helping. The idea of a paradigm shift is when all of a sudden you realize that the way that you thought was wrong. And it's a humbling experience, but it's an enlightening experience. And I can remember where I was at in certain locations when that shift happened. But if we're cutting ourselves from ever getting there, we're hindering ourselves from the fullness of God in the brotherhood. What about trust? Is trust a hard thing? Is it trust and lack of trust that keeps us from committing? To have faith or confidence in something, that's what trust is. also like to say that trust in the brotherhood is a choice. If I am going to be out on the streets and maybe pick up a hitchhiker, it may be hard for me to trust that person. And that's understandable. And so that trust, the wariness of trust, using wisdom, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, when you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with situations, is a healthy thing. But it's a cancer in the church. When we start using, where we're sizing people up and trying to figure people out, and does this person deserve to be trusted? It can start to destroy brotherhood. But trust is a choice, making a commitment that you're going to trust the brotherhood. And if you're a type of person that naturally wants to put up walls, and I know of situations like this, and I can't relate to it that well, but I know of situations like this, but what you do is you build walls around yourself and you make them tear the walls down. That's not fair. And not only is it not fair, but often it doesn't happen. And you end up lonely. And you take a victim mentality that I am not going to change and I'm not going to trust anybody unless they prove it to me. And that's a concept you'll hear all over the world. But the truth of the matter is, we've all been hurt. We've all been raised by parents that have done things wrong. Some more than others. We understand that. We all could probably take the victim mentality. And counselors from coast to coast would ward you that. But that mentality is not going to gain anything in the brotherhood. It's only going to hinder and handicap you. Life is not fair. But if that unfairness is what shapes you, if that unfairness is now how you view things, like we heard during the August meetings, if because my little kitten was killed by a dog, I'm never, ever going to love kittens again. If that's our stance, you're going to lose out. That is very much carnal. That is fleshly. That is easy to do. I've been hurt. I won't go there again because I don't want to get hurt again. But the kingdom of God is far greater. The light of God is wanting to step into those situations. And God, help me. Help me through this. Help me to be able to trust. I want to just fully give my trust and yield it to the brothers. I want to trust them with my life. I want to trust them with my family. I want to trust them with everything that I have. If you picture a young boy that's raised in the streets like that man in Canada, and he had to fight his whole way. Every time he looked around, somebody was trying to hurt him. Somebody was trying to steal something from him. And he ended up becoming a very tough person because he was designed to protect. He was influenced to protect everything that he had. But if you take that person and you bring him out of that scenario, out of that situation, out of that lifestyle, and you place him in a loving home that is full of love and compassion, full of gentleness, full of provisions and care, we understand that that's going to take some time for him to be able to trust his parents, for him to be able to trust his brothers. We understand that there's going to be times when maybe they're just reaching for a bowl of butter at the kitchen table and we get defensive because we think he's attacking us. There might be some of those things that come up. But what I'm saying is we need to get through that. We cannot settle for that, and we cannot wait on them to then earn it for us. I don't think that's healthy. We need to make a commitment that I am going to, and I know this, that if I do get hurt, if I do suffer, it's going to be for the furtherance of the gospel. It's going to be doing a work in me, and I don't have to fear it anymore. I don't have to fear failure. I don't have to fear fears. I don't have to fear hurts anymore, because I'm the offscouring of the world. I'm down at the bottom. I'm created to serve, and you know what? I expect to get hurt, but in the brotherhood, it's a beautiful place, and I want to lend my heart to the brotherhood. I want to give it to them and not have this drawing back. I spent some time with a homeless man in Dayton that had a lot of opportunity. He had a lot of, actually had a lot of abilities. And I thought it might be good to just, in this case here, you can't do it for all of them, but in this case here, you know, maybe I could exert myself quite a bit and help this man. And I could just picture him. You know, some you can't, but I could just picture him being a father and having children and having a godly wife. I could picture him giving devotions to his family. I could picture him up here preaching the gospel. I could picture it, and I wanted to exert myself and put some energy into it. And so I just asked him one day, what if I would find you a place to live and provide you some work that would take care of your needs, and I would spend time with you each day trying to help you get your licenses and your Social Security cards. I would try to help you get going on your feet. We would provide for you a close fellowship of people to surround you and to study the Word of God. Would you like that? And he right away says no. I remember walking and just thinking, I was confused. So we walked in silence for a while, and I just stopped and I said, explain that to me. Why would you not take that offer? And he says, I don't trust you at all. I know one thing, you wouldn't just do all that for me for nothing. And I tried and tried for months and months, and I couldn't break through to that man. And that fear that had him so bound is going to keep him bound. And the same fear that could bind each one of us from experiencing life in the brotherhood, experiencing relationships that are so deep that we can't picture life without them, I know it's hard. Those things can be bars in our life. It's hard to just break them through. It's hard to just say, I'm going to do it. God help me. I'm going to reach out my hand. Don't fear. Be willing to trust. Be vulnerable. Extend yourself. Stretch yourself out a bit, as we heard in the opening. Question. Do you have someone in your life that you feel completely free to share the deepest things in your life? To be completely open. Right away, some things came to your mind. Maybe some people came into your mind. But I'm talking the deepest things. Is there somebody in your life you can do that to? I believe that God would want the whole brotherhood to be that. I do. And I believe once we got it cleaned out, once we got it exposed, once we got it, I believe there would be a feeling there that would lift us up. To be open to this amount of commitment, amount of accountability, amount of trust. You know, we know that Timothy in the Bible was young when he was entrusted to a lot of responsibility in the churches. We also know that Timothy was very old when he died. And he died a brutal martyr's death, I think at 89 years old. We know that Timothy was still writing. We probably know that Timothy spent a lot of time in his little home there in Ephesus. You probably knew where you could find Timothy. I wonder how many people would come to Timothy's house and just sit with him on his porch and open up their lives. And this godly older man would just listen, receive, encourage, and share. But I wonder if we're trying to live our lives without having Timothy's. If we're trying to live our lives without having a brotherhood that we feel very comfortable just opening up to. You know, if I look through the Bible, I look through the scriptures, even the Old Testament, it seems like it was always there. You had your elders, the older brothers, what I would imagine that is, the older men at the gate. And you knew they were going to be there. And people could go and share with them the struggles they're going through in life. We're not created to keep it in. We're not created to compound it. We're not created to suffocate it. We're not created to go through this life alone. We need relationships, and we need close relationships. Relationships that are going to take a lot of pain. They're going to take a lot of sacrifice, but they're going to be so extremely rewarding. There's a term out there that's called intentional community. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you're scared of that word. There's people that have used that term, intentional community, and have not done great things with it. But I believe it's something that we need. We need to make it intentional. The enemy of the church is to keep it at a surface level where we don't get deep with each other, we don't get real with each other, that we don't help each other out. That's the enemy of the church is trying to persuade it to do that. If we are intentional that we are going to come together. I talked with a group this week, and they all agreed on a vision that they were going to go through together. They made an intention. They committed to one another that we're going to discuss a vision of how we're going to go forward to make brotherhood intentional. And they did some very practical things. We must live within a few miles of each other. We must choose occupations that allow for daily interactions with each other. We must be completely open about everything in our lives. And they're not ashamed of it. They're not ashamed at all of it. They'll gladly share the blessing that it's been. I believe what this is called is it's called the kingdom of God. That's what it's called. And when I share this vision with people on the streets, or if I share this vision with people on the billboard phone line, and I share this exciting thing about community and about relationships and about love and about trusting one another, about living life together, about having people that you would die for, it almost always seems to follow right on the heels of that is a little bit of a silence. Then these people ask the question, where can I find it? Where can I find that? And that's the heart of God. The heart of God is that we would have this beautiful, committed brotherhood, beautiful people that want to spread out everything in their lives so that they're so close and united that it shines the light to all the world. And people want it. It's amazing what people will do for it. People are doing it all over to try to fill a void in their life. They're joining all kinds of frat houses, all kinds of different organizations trying to fill that void. And the whole time, God is looking on at the church, saying, this is what I created you for. So that you could go forth and be this light. But there's things that we have to get through, brothers and sisters. And I just encourage, myself included, that we would open up our heart. And that we would make a commitment that we are going to be thorough, vulnerable, willing to share life together. The darkest things, the deepest things, the most hurts. And watch what God does to that. I love each one of you.